This morning we're in 1 Corinthians 16. I'd like you to turn there in your Bibles. 1 Corinthians 16. It's page 1141 if you're using the Bible in front of you in the pew. Page 1141. 1 Corinthians 16. I'd like you to keep your Bible open to that last section of 1 Corinthians. And we'll come to the text in just a moment. I want you to imagine yourself driving through a one-horse town. And as you go through the town, you know, suddenly you see the police car, the lights flashing behind you, and you pull over. The officer steps next to your window and says, driver's license and registration, please. You provide the necessary paperwork. And the officer says, 30 miles an hour and 20 mile zone, that'll be $75 payable immediately to me. You say, wait a minute, what? I demand to see a judge or a court. Take me to the city hall. Fine, follow me. And so you find yourself going back on the little road into the middle of the town, following the police officer. And as you get to the small brick building, which is the city hall, the officer gets out, you get out and follow him in, and you notice that he's turning on the lights as he goes into the various rooms. And then he gets into the courtroom and he takes off his hat and gets behind the bench, and he says, court's in session, the Honorable Judge Peterson presiding. What's before us? You say, wait a minute. Wait a minute. You can't be impartial in this case. You can't be the judge and the police officer too. He says, I demand to see a lawyer. You know where I'm going with this, don't you? So he steps from behind the bench and picks up a legal brief and sits down next to you and says, I'm the public defender. How can I help you, son? Reluctantly, you pay the $75. And you drive very slowly out of town. You're wondering what in the world this has to do with Father's Day. Well, he wore many hats. And that's exactly what dads have to do. Dads have to wear a lot of different hats. And they need our help. They need encouragement. Dad has to be, after all, he has to be the lawn mower, the oil changer, the painter, the handyman around the house. He has to be the provider, the counselor, the disciplinarian, source of love and strength to others in the family. Dad has to be master Bible storyteller. He needs to be an authority on identifying fish and rocks and trees. Dad has to be a good family man who wears a lot of hats. And, you know, our heads are not big enough. We can't wear all those hats. And we feel inadequate for the tasks and the challenges that we have. And we feel so often that we're letting down in one way or another. Dads wish that they could set a better example. They regret some of those cross words or angry disposition. And they wish that they could provide better for their families. I remember on one occasion, I was a teenager and I was having trouble with my bike. And my dad was doing something in the garage, working in the garage. And dad said to me, you know, Gary, I wish I could buy you a new bike. There's a lot of things I wish I could do for you that I really can't afford to do. You know, I wasn't thinking about a new bike. Never crossed my mind. I was just thinking about getting my bike fixed. But it was interesting. It's interesting for me to think back and to realize what was in my dad's mind. A new bike and regret that he couldn't afford to get one was what was in my dad's mind. So dads need encouragement. And that's my goal this morning as we open 1 Corinthians 16, to find encouragement and instruction as we seek to be godly fathers. We're looking at a section where Paul is giving final instructions to the church at Corinth, but I'm going to sort of take this paragraph out of its context to the whole church and just apply it particularly to the men. Look at 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 16, 13. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. Do everything in love. Those are words that apply to all of us, but I want to apply them particularly to dads today. A dad today, first of all, needs to be a man on guard. These are some of the hats we have to wear as Christian dads. A man on guard. This word that is translated this way could be translated to be watchful, to be alert, to be on guard, as it is translated here. And actually, it's interesting to think about. This word appears in a number of passages of Scripture, sometimes translated in one of those other ways. Like, for example, when Jesus said, watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord may appear. It's this same word. Or when Jesus said to his disciples in Gethsemane, watch and pray. It was the same word that is used here. So dads need to be men who are alert to what's going on, and they need to be men who are on guard. There are many modern dangers that threaten our families, aren't there? Everywhere we turn, an anti-Christian culture gives us messages that are contrary, that are dangerous for our kids, from which we need to protect our children, or against which we need to protect our kids. I mean, we're told in our culture that evolution is a fact, that we are mere animals, and that we're headed for dirt. Our destiny is dirt and extinction. If God, extinction is the word I wanted to say, if God exists, God is, a personal preference for you. God has no place in the public square. God has no place in determining morality for all people. It really comes down to God has no place. That's what it amounts to. Our culture is constantly giving these messages. And such values are presented everywhere. They're presented on TV, in public media, in the public school system, and also in literature. The other evening in the news, Barb and I were watching the news, and a little segment came on new books being written for children's books, kids' books, that are going to go in the libraries and available in the public school system. And, they have to be politically correct. They have to present alternate lifestyles as acceptable. And that's what these kids' books are doing. One of the books was entitled King and King. And you see the cultural values that are constantly pressing in upon us and against us. And so dads, anticipating danger, aware of the clutches of the enemy and the culture that are expressive of those dangers, are on guard. And this is certainly nothing new. Centuries ago, at the writing of the New Testament, Peter used the very same word again when he wrote these words, be self-controlled and alert. That's the word alert is the same word that we're studying in 1 Corinthians 16, to be on guard. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. So this has always been, and it still is, one of the responsibilities of Christian dads. Dads, we're like Nehemiahs in a way. Nehemiah came back after the exile, led the people back, or led one group of the people back, and Nehemiah built the walls around Jerusalem. Jerusalem had become a smoldering ruin. The walls shattered, and Nehemiah built up the walls again. And I want to suggest four walls that you can build around your family, dads. One of those walls is simply the wall of prayer. To pray. To pray for your kids. To pray with mom. To pray with the kids. And to pray for the kids. Prayer is one of the walls of protection that we erect to be on guard and to protect our family, our kids. When I'm on my knees praying for my kids, one of the men I think of in the Bible often is Job. Remember Job? It says in chapter 1 of the book of Job that he would offer a burnt offering for each of the kids every morning, thinking in his mind, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. So Job was trying to protect his family with his daily intercession, and that's what we do. One of the walls is prayer. Another one of those protecting walls is time together. Time together. Mom and dad, kids together as a family. Less TV, more time spent with one another. Playing games, going fishing, taking a hike, doing chores. Some parents spend a lot of time with their kids with music, or others with bicycles, or with other kinds of sports, or whatever. But we need to, one of the walls of protection for our kids is for us to spend time with them. A third wall to protect them is simply other relationships. You know, other godly relationships with other families and other kids. And one of the great sources of those other relationships is the church. You know, where you can send them to Sunday school and Pioneer Girls and Boys Brigade and Youth Fellowship and so forth. And we can encourage those relationships which will be protecting for them. And a final wall of protection is simply God's Word. Teach God's truth to the kids. Teach them about Jesus, about His life and His death and His resurrection and His power to save all of us who believe in Him. The Bible says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Sometimes we dads can be exasperating. It says, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And so the final wall of protection for our kids is the wall of God's Word. Well, he is then a man on guard, anticipating danger, seeking to protect, to guide, to equip his kids so that when they're on their own, they can take their stand for Christ. Secondly, he is a man firm in faith. Notice what it says. Be on your guard, verse 13. Stand firm in the faith. He is a man firm in the faith. You know, being stable in our faith is a mark of Christian maturity. Here's what Paul wrote in another passage. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. Notice that word mature. That word maturity is described as we continue. Then we will be no longer infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. Now notice the phrase, every wind of teaching. You know, a mature faith, a man who's stable in his faith, is not sort of blown around by every wind of teaching that comes along. He has convictions, he knows them, he lives by them, they're rooted in Scripture, rooted in the Word of God, and he lives them out. He strives to be a man like Noah. Noah was a man who was surrounded by all kinds of cultural influence that was ungodly. Matter of fact, let me read to you a couple of the phrases from Genesis 6. Noah's culture was described in this way. Every inclination of the hearts of men was only evil all the time. The earth was corrupt and filled with violence. In that kind of cultural environment where the culture had just gone to seed, the Bible says that Noah was a righteous man who walked with God. And we are called to be that kind of man. A man who's walking with God in spite of all the currents and all the dangers and all the winds of teaching that are opposed to Christ that are in our culture. Wise men build their house, build their lives upon faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. On the cross, we take our stand at the foot of the cross, at the open tomb of His resurrection. We stand in Christ and we stand against all of the psychics and the psychic healers and the palm readers and the astrologers and the spirit guides and all of the cults and all of the winds of teaching that are dangers for ourselves and for our kids today. One of the things we should remember, men, is to distinguish between convictions that are rooted solidly in Scripture and convictions that are only our stubbornness. You know, sometimes we have opinions about everything, and we act as if we can be as sure about those opinions as we are sure about the teaching of Scripture. And that's an error. We ought never become like that. We should be dogmatic about what is clearly taught in the Bible, but teachable about all of our opinions. I remind you of the book of Proverbs. It says, "Instruct a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will add to his learning." So there is a place for firm conviction, but also a place for humility and teachability and a desire to always be learning more. The Bible says, "The discerning heart seeks knowledge, but the mouth of the fool feeds only on folly." So, second point is that he is a man who's firm in his faith. He's a man on guard, protecting his family. He is a man who's firm in his faith in Christ and in the Word of God. And thirdly, he is a man of courage and strength. That's what the text says. Be men of courage, be strong. Very similar words were used by God as he addressed Joshua in the book of Joshua, where he said, "Be strong and courageous." Joshua was leading the people into the promised land. And as a leader, as the one who was listening to the voice of God and then leading God's people, he needed to be a man of courage and strength. And Paul uses, matter of fact, one of the words that is used here, the word that's translated "be men of courage" appears only here in the entire New Testament. It is the same word that is used in Joshua 1:9 in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And it's just interesting that he uses these same words: be men of courage and be strong. Leadership requires strength in God and courage to step forward. And that's what is required of us. You know what a pace car is. The Indianapolis 500, a pace car, is not one of the racing cars. It is a souped-up car that goes in front of all the other cars and leads them around all the racing vehicles for a couple of laps until everyone is in his position at the proper speed, and then the pace car gets out of the way and the race begins. And that pace car is a good picture for our responsibility. We are to lead, to go out in front, and to do so, we must be men of courage and men of strength. Set the pace for others to follow, the example for our family to follow, and then to be ready to step out of the way when they are ready to go on their own. Interestingly, in this same letter, the Apostle Paul writes these words. He says, "Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel." Now he's talking about the fact that he is their spiritual father. He's led them to faith. But notice what he says in the next phrase. After he speaks of being a father, he says, "Therefore, I urge you to imitate me." And that's what all of us as dads want to be able to say to our kids. Follow me. Imitate me. We find ourselves feeling sort of cringy when we think about such a responsibility, feeling inadequate, feeling humbled, feeling a need to seek God on our knees. But that is our responsibility, to be men of courage and strength who are setting the pace, setting the example, and setting an example that we want our kids to follow. One of the cautions that I should express here is this. Some men go way overboard on the idea of leadership, and they imagine themselves to be king and lord and master, and they become domineering and lording it over their families, and that is never right. If dads are to be leaders, they are to be leaders like Jesus. And Jesus washed his disciples' feet. And that's the kind of leaders we are called to be. Servant leaders, humble leaders, leaders who are seeking God on their knees. The final instruction Paul has here is this one. It's in verse 14. Do everything in love. Do everything in love. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. And do everything in love. I, as a counselor, and every counselor, has talked to adults who have tough memories of dad. Maybe a dad who is cold and distant and uncaring and emotionally detached. Never held the kids in his lap or hugged them or whatever. And as a consequence, they feel inferior or they're doubting themselves. They have a poor self-concept or they're plagued with guilt. Not only because of their relationship with dad, but that at least is part of it. And so it's important for us to emphasize that being tender, being kind, is manly. And it's an important thing for us to be as we seek to be dads. It's an important part of being a good dad. One of Brennan Manning's professors told this story. He was one of 13 kids. And he told the story in the first person. And so I'm going to tell the story in the first person, as if I were one of those 13 kids. This is a story told by one of Brennan Manning's professors. He said, one day I was outside playing in the neighborhood with the kids and I was thirsty, so I came in to get a drink of water. And my dad had just come home for lunch and he was sitting at the kitchen table and he was sitting with a neighbor. And they didn't know I was in the house. And I overheard the neighbor saying to Dad, Joe, something I've been wanting to ask you a long time. You have 13 kids. Do you have one of them that's your favorite? One that you love more than all the others? And so I pressed my ear to the door, hoping that I would be the one that my dad named. And this is what my dad said. Oh, he said, that would be Mary. She's 12, just gotten braces in her, and she's, she's feeling so awkward and embarrassed. And so I think of Mary. But no, the one you asked about my favorite. My favorite is really Peter. Peter is, he's 23 and he's engaged, but his fiance just broke off their engagement. And so I really love Peter. Oh, but you asked about my favorite. That would be Michael. Michael he just can't do anything with sports. He feels so uncoordinated. I really love Michael. Oh, but you asked about my favorite. The real apple of my eye is Susan. Susan is 24. She's on her own. She's single and she's beginning to develop a drinking problem. My heart breaks for Susan. Oh, but you asked about my favorite. And then he went through all 13, naming each one of the kids at a time, including me in my turn. And what I learned that day is the one that Dad loved the most was the one that needed him the most. And, you know, you and I listen to that story that Brennan Manning tells. And I want to be a dad like that. A dad who is known for his love. A dad that kids know they can always come to and turn to. A dad who's praying for them. A dad who holds them and hugs them and loves them. A dad who's there for them. So one more thing I want to say about dads before I turn to application. And that is, let's give Dad credit. Working to provide for the family is also Dad's love. Sometimes it's easy to resent the demands of work, to get mad that Dad comes home tired, maybe sometimes cranky. But keep in mind that Dad's work is part of his love. It's actually a very important thing to a man and very meaningful to a man to see that his work is providing for his family. And he works hard precisely because he loves his kids and he loves his family. So let's be sure to recognize that all that time spent at work is also an expression of his love. Well, let me just ask, what are we supposed to do in response to this, to these exhortations that comes to us, that come to us on Father's Day? Well, let me suggest four things. First of all, start a family prayer time. Start a family prayer time. Maybe you've wanted to, you've prayed together sometimes, but it'd be good to just start a family prayer time. You can pray together as a family. You can pray with mom. You can pray with each of the kids in turn. It's good to pray together. Pray together, stay together. It's a very important thing. Prayer makes a difference. So start a family prayer time in response to these words from God. Or secondly, begin, another way to respond to this message, begin a weekly family night. You know, a weekly family night. Turn off the TV and take time together as a family. Play board games, do a picnic together. We have all kinds of memories of family nights. One of the things we used to do, you ever play hide and seek in the house? Hide and seek in the house. It's a lot of fun. You'd be amazed. All the fun you can have with little kids playing hide and seek in the house. I remember Rachel, when she was real little, hiding but not really hiding, just going off somewhere and covering her eyes or whatever. It's a lot of fun. We had a lot of fun playing hide and seek in the house. Do you ever play charades? I remember one time this was in Germany, we were playing charades on family night, and I don't know, I must have gotten the song Little Ducky Donald or something that I had to get them to guess, and I started walking like a duck, and Rachel lost it. She just laughed so hard. Well, whatever. Have a family night. Have one night a week, which is family night. You take time to be together and build some memories together. Third, along with your wife, take time to teach your kids. Talk about God. Talk about Jesus. Talk about His life, His love, His cross, His resurrection. Tell them, teach them. We started with the Bible and pictures for little eyes. You know, it's just a cuddly time with a two-year-old looking at the pictures and talking about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and David and Moses and Jesus. And then it changes as the kids grow older. It becomes a Bible discussion. It becomes scripture memorization. It becomes all kinds of things. But it's important to take time, along with your wife, to teach the kids about God. The fourth thing is surrender to the Spirit. Surrender to the Spirit. You and I, you know, at whatever stage we are with our kids, I mean, my kids are out of the house and they're grown, they're getting married this summer, and I'm looking forward to being grandpa someday. I've been saying that to the kids for several years now. I'm looking forward to being grandpa. We're all at different stages, but we all need to surrender to the Spirit. We surrender to the Spirit simply by asking the Spirit to take control of our lives. We confess all known sin because sin is the opposite of spirit control. Sin is self-control. So we confess all known sin. We ask the Holy Spirit to fill us. It is the Holy Spirit who makes us men of love, of joy, and of peace, and of patience. It's the Holy Spirit who makes us like Jesus. So let's all surrender to the Spirit and ask the Spirit to make us more like Him, and better dads.